Good morning, everybody. Great crowd this morning. Bill, thanks for the new song. Old songs becoming new songs. It's been a great weekend, a busy weekend, so I know we probably have a lot of guests. Congratulations to all our students. What a great show it was. So I know y'all are probably up really late. I know our girls slept in a little bit. It's the first time that both of them got to go. So looking forward to many years of a great new tradition of getting to go. And it was so great to get to know so many students this year. So I know I'm still meeting more and more students being first year here, but that made it especially exciting to get to see you all and your hard work. This morning, as mentioned, we are going to talk about walking in the light. But to start us off, let me tell you a story of a proud and mighty king, a proud destroyer and a magnificent builder. This king's servants took the city of Jerusalem. They took the king of Judah prisoner, and they carried off all the treasure of the temple of the Lord and the treasures of Judah. This king took 10,000 captives, all the officials, the mighty men, and all the craftsmen, and he carried them back to Babylon and burned the temple and the city of Jerusalem to the ground. This proud king built up the city of Babylon, including a spectacular gate with glazed bricks of brilliant blue, with a procession of animals and mythological creatures along the wall. And this proud king built the legendary Hanging Gardens of Babylon, one of the ancient wonders of the world. When this king had dreams, he demanded an interpretation, but he would not reveal the dream. And he threatened death to all the wise men of his court if they could not tell and interpret his dream. They would say, well, tell us the dream and we'll interpret. He said, no, I'm not going to tell you the dream. Well, a Hebrew captive, Daniel, he will reveal the dream and its meaning while pointing him to the power of the Almighty God. And later, this king will build a golden image nearly 10 stories high and demand all to pay homage and bow down. But three Hebrew men, known better by their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, will refuse. And this king, in his fury and his anger, will crank up that furnace 7 times as hot as it normally is. So much so that even the ones that threw these three into the furnace die from the fiery flames. And yet, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will come out of that furnace without a hair on their head singed or the smell of fire on their clothes or body. And yet again, this proud and mighty king will be confronted with the power of the Almighty God. You see, this king has paid lip service to the God of Daniel and the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but has not genuinely sought this God. I mean, why would he? He's perhaps the most powerful king in the world. He receives, in Daniel chapter 4, he receives another troubling dream. And he's warned by Daniel. Daniel tells him, break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. In Daniel 4:28. And yet we find this proud and mighty king walking along the roof of his palace, looking at his legacy and what he has made, as he says to himself, look at what I have made with my mighty power. Look what I have made for my own glory. And in that moment, while the words were in his mouth, this king hears a voice from heaven which pronounces judgment against this king. And this king, this warrior king, this mighty king, this proud king, is driven out of his kingdom for a period of 7 years as he loses his mind and becomes like a beast of the field, living in the wild, eating grass with hair like long eagle's feathers and his nails like the claws of birds. But this is not the end of the story. No, by God's grace, he will live to tell about it, and he does in Daniel chapter 4. And you can read from Nebuchadnezzar, and as he gets to the end of chapter 4, this proud and mighty king is finally humbled and changed as he writes, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right, and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Let's consider light and dark. Consider light. The beauty of a sunrise as light breaks across the horizon. Or the beauty of a sunset as the light fades in a fiery glow. Or the beauty of beams bursting forth through broken clouds. Then consider darkness. The inability to see, disorienting, stumbling about without direction, the darkness of depression, fear of evil, the cover of thieves, and imaginary fears of monsters unseen. See, light is associated with good, darkness with evil, and we see many passages throughout Scripture that convey this. Here are just a few. Notice how it all starts in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. Go to the Psalms, where many passages. Psalm 119:130, for example. The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. Or Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? Our Lord and Savior said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And as Peter powerfully tells us in 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. You see, we have a choice. We will pursue God and walk in light, or we will pursue ourselves and stumble in darkness. We can walk in submission to our God and Father, or we can walk in pride like Nebuchadnezzar. 2 months ago, we contrasted the fruit of the Spirit with the works of the flesh. And we explored how the fruit of the Spirit manifests in our life and how in our little decisions every day we shape the direction of our path. Every day we have the choice. Will we grow in the fruit of the Spirit? Or will we give in to seeking to satisfy the flesh? A couple passages here from Paul. The first one from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor the revilers, nor the swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Paul also writes in Romans chapter 1, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. In our culture that increasingly wants to remove God and his influence from many aspects of life, What's the result? What do we see in our culture? What do we see in movies and television and expressed in our music and the things that our culture talks about? Well, we see abundant sexual immorality, greed, drunkenness, revelry, corruption, and strife. And yet we tell ourselves as a culture that we are so wise, we're so advanced, we're so enlightened. And yet we see futile thinking and foolish hearts all around us. Jesus tells us that those not in the kingdom of heaven will be thrown into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, Matthew 8:12. If you are suppressing the truth about God in your life, or you're living in pride, may God humble us as he humbled Nebuchadnezzar. May we be brought to our knees by the grace of God, so that we are brought to our senses, so that we too may praise and honor God who lives forever. Better for us to be humbled now than to be cast out into darkness forever. So how do we avoid this darkness? Well, by being part of the kingdom of heaven and walking in the light. Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 10, I don't have time to read them all, but there we read, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us." And he continues on at the end of that passage, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light." So let's talk about walking in the light. To walk in love, to walk in light, is to walk confidently in the Lord. And yet, why is it so common to struggle with insecurity in our spiritual walk? Perhaps it's because many of us treat our Christian walk as if we are walking on a tightrope. I have to give credit to a former student, Tucker Presley. Several years ago in a sermon, he used this. And as I was thinking about this, I messaged him and said, "Hey, remind me what you talked about here, because this has stuck with me. This tightrope Christianity. You see, here's what I mean. Some Christians may live their lives as if it's a tightrope act. And once we are baptized into Christ, we are placed on the tightrope. And we try to walk the tightrope of the gospel in order to get to heaven. And we're walking on this tightrope, but one wrong move and we fall off and we're falling to our death. But see, God, he forgives us. And we repent and we ask forgiveness, and he sets us back on the tightrope. But then we slip again and the cycle repeats, and we live in constant fear of falling off the rope. See, tightrope Christianity is a cycle that never ends as we bounce back and forth between being saved and condemned and saved and condemned over and over as we go through life. Let me illustrate it this way. If I asked this morning, those of you who are Christians, raise your hands, hundreds of hands would go up. But if I asked you, if you died right in this moment, or the Lord came back right now, would you go to heaven? Are you sure? Do you have certainty? Do you have confidence? And hands may be a little slower to go up. Why is that? Why is it that when we have been saved and redeemed and reconciled to God, we live in fear of condemnation? I will never forget one of the sweetest ladies at church where I grew up, who in my eyes is just a prime example of a godly Christian woman. I never heard her tell my grandmother, "I don't know that I will ever be good enough. I don't know that I will make it to heaven." Do you identify with some of that? You see, living a tightrope Christianity is dangerous because it robs us of our hope. Paul writes in Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Are you in Christ Jesus? Then there's no condemnation. Do you not feel good enough? Guess what? Neither do I. In various aspects of life, whatever the case may be, we all feel this way, and it's exactly because we aren't good enough that we rejoice and give thanks
As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:57, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, of course, we will do good works and deeds because, as James tells us, faith without works is dead. But Paul reminds us in Ephesians 2, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." You hear that? You're not saved by your works. By grace you have been saved. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, as we start to tie all of this together. Let's read this once again. "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Notice this. One, God is light. Two, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us. See, this is our theme this year. This is our motto of sharing life and changing lives. Notice that walking in the light is having fellowship with one another. Yes, we each have our own individual walk, but we walk in the light together. We share our life along the way. Notice verse 8, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves." 9, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive." And 10, "If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." You see, walking in the light does not mean that we never sin. Why not? Well, because John tells us we sin and that we are cleansed. So our Christian walk is not a tightrope where we are in and out and in and out and saved and condemned and saved and condemned. Who wants to live their whole life like that, on this balancing act? Who from the outside looking in is going to say, "Oh, this is why Christianity is so attractive. You claim to have salvation through Christ, and yet you live in fear?" No, Christianity is not a tightrope act. It's a walking confidently in the light, confident knowing that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Paul writes in Galatians 3:27, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Again, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." We walk together in community, confessing our sins to one another, confessing our sins to God, and God, in his grace and mercy, continually forgives and cleanses us because of the blood of Jesus, his son. That is a true life of freedom and joy and abundance. Maybe this morning you're not worried about walking in the darkness. Perhaps, though, you need to be reminded to confidently walk in the light. And this confidence is in God. It is not pride in ourselves. Submission is a key factor in our walk, and yet we feel the constant pull of our own desires and pride. Are you proud like Nebuchadnezzar? Oh, you're not a warrior king or a builder of empires. But are you proud to relish in your own delights? Do you build your career and marvel at your accomplishments? Do you make idols of your children as you push them to perfection? Do you set your own wealth and comfort as a priority?
Or maybe you're seeking reputation, power, or influence. Or you cling, as our culture loves to do, to the idea of freedom to do whatever it is you want to do. Or do whatever it is that you think is best for you. See, we ought not to live self-centered and prideful life like Nebuchadnezzar, who had to be humbled by God. Don't suppress the truth of God, as we are warned against in Romans chapter 1. And as Peter reminds us, God has called us out of darkness into marvelous light. And so we all have the opportunity to choose the light. And as Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So let us walk in the light together, sharing life as God changes lives because of the hope and the victory found in Jesus Christ. If you need to confess Christ as your Savior and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, we can do that right now, and you can leave today walking in the light. And if you need to repent and publicly confess sin, you know that God is faithful to forgive. And you can also do that now, and we will pray with you, and we will walk alongside you as you continue to walk in the light. If you have any needs this morning, please come forward while we stand and while we sing.